the name of Jesus. The one that we'll be talking about today. I don't know how you're feeling today. It's kind of like, are you really joyful? It is kind of a serious occasion as well, thinking about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done, the sufferings that he went through for all of us. But I hope that we can all be a family together here today and commemorate this time. Welcome to the visitors. It's a little bit of a different service here for us. Marcy, glad you're back with us. Good to see her here today. Thanks, Laverne, for going to the Old Testament. And as we think of a perfect lamb, as we think of a sinless sacrifice that had to take place for you and I, for our sin, and how God established the Passover for the children of Israel and for God's people so that they would not forget. And I had to think of Joshua. Joshua 4, 6, and 7 says this, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And I was thinking about that as we think of communion and as we think of doing this year after year. The way we do here is twice a year, but generation after generation after generation that this remembrance has taken place. And I think Paul and Laverne both mentioned this, but when our children ask, what is it with this? Like, what are y'all doing? That we could explain to our children and that we would not forget. The message today is not new. And I struggled a little bit. I thought maybe I'm not expounding enough or maybe it's too simple. But we as people, we as humans, forget. And I believe the Last Supper there, when Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, it was for a reason, and for the reason that we do not forget. And I hope that today that we would walk away with a renewed appreciation for what Jesus has done and just a remembrance of what he's done. I would like today for especially two things to be very clear at the end of the service, and that is that we would understand what we've been saved from and what Jesus had to do to save us. What we've been saved from and what Jesus went through to save us. And also, I hope that we can feel a heavy responsibility of all of this knowledge that we know of, that we don't just sit on it, and that we also can tell others. So what have we been saved from? Now, I'm going to give you some words, some terrifying words here this morning of what we have been saved from. If Jesus had not come, where would you and I be today? Would not be here in this church service. We would not be having communion with God. We would not be having fellowship with God. We would not be having a connection with God. So what is it when you have separation from God? What is it when you are completely removed from God? I'd like to just give us a word picture, or just give us some words here this morning of what life is like without God. What the Bible describes, fire and sulfur, or brimstone, eternal punishment, the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Another verse says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Eternal destruction. Another verse, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could summarize this with with 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, which says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I want you to notice that he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That is punishment. We still, today, despite all of the evil, despite all the bad that's around us, there is good in the world. We have a lot of good. God is still here. But I think one of the worst things about hell is the fact that there is nothing good there. Nothing good exists in hell. And I can't imagine the eternal separation, the complete disconnection between us and our Creator, and our God. And to think of being in a place where it's dark, you're alone, I can't think of anything worse. It's depressing, you're in despair, you have no hope of getting out. You're in pain, you're in eternal fire, tormented day and night. Now, these things are not pleasant. They're not even pleasant to think about, but I think we should. Because we have to acknowledge and realize what we have been delivered from. And when we realize that, when we realize what our punishment should be, what should be coming to me, it gives us a greater appreciation. If someone would walk up to us and say that they paid a fine for us, maybe a speeding ticket fine, we wouldn't appreciate that until we knew exactly what the offense was and what the consequences were. And then we could have a much higher appreciation for someone to come and tell us that. And that's why I think a little bit today is we are here to commemorate the death of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. We need to do that. But we cannot forget what we have been delivered from and what our punishment should have been. I don't know. I think we know this song. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love my word fulfilled? I want us to think, as we go into Jesus here and the sufferings of Jesus, I want us to think about our life. Am I broken? Am I done with myself? Am I trying to control my circumstances? Am I trying to still hang on to things? And I want us to think of that as we look at Jesus here and how he voluntarily gave his life and was broken as a sacrifice. And he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have called a force a whole lot greater than the entire army that the United States has. He had unlimited resources at his fingertips. And yet he chose to be broken and he chose to willingly suffer and to give himself as a sacrifice. Now, I want us to sing this, but we're not going to sing the next verse. The next verse says, "Yes, I will be poured out like wine upon the altar." But I want us to sing this and ask us this. And as we go through what Jesus went through, I want us to constantly be thinking about that. Is my life evident of that? And am I willing to be completely crushed and completely broken? Myself, my desires, so that God can use me, so that I can be just simply like wine poured out on the altar. Let's sing that.
Would you be poured out
like wine?
Turn your Bibles to Luke 22. We're going to be doing a lot of reading today. And I really want the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. I don't want to get in the way of that, but I really want just God to speak to us. And I may even give time at the end. If there's something in this account that really stood out to you, to just give you an opportunity to say, this really was impressed on me. I'd like to start in Luke 22. I'm going to read 39 through 46. And he came out and went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So I want us to notice something about these verses here. And that is, we could say it was the battle of the will. We had Jesus, where he is saying, is there any way that this can pass for me? And I don't know what you think of when you think of the cup. What was he talking about when he was talking about the cup? I often think of the physical suffering, the actual pain when the whip torn his flesh on his back. I often think of the physical pain of this. But what about the spiritual? You know that separation that I was talking about? He experienced that. He said, he told his father, why have you forsaken me? I believe this cup was a combination of spiritual agony, physical agony, emotional agony. It wasn't just the physical, but I believe that was a big part of it. But he was wrestling with this thing and asking, is there any way? Is there any other way? He knew the immense suffering that was coming his way. And that is often how it is for us as well. Oftentimes, one of the biggest battles for us is our will against the will of God. We know what God wants us to do. We know what our flesh wants to do. And we have this battle. And as soon as we come to peace with that, and we say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll lay down my will. I'll be broken for you. I'll be poured out like wine. I will do this. Often that's where the greatest battle is won. Because we can say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And we see here his disciples, they forsook him. He was alone. When I am going through a hard time, I want people to be with me. I want people to support me. We have family. We have, all of us would probably have a list of 100 people or more that we could call in a time like this and say, would you pray for me? Jesus was alone. His disciples were sleeping. And they obviously did not know or didn't grasp what was going on here. Now let's go to verse 47. And I'd like to read 2 verse 53. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And another one of the Gospels would say that he referred to Judas here as friend. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear, and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Notice all those who are rejecting Jesus here. I can't imagine being with these people. You go to the temple, you discuss scripture with them. You never harmed anyone. The only thing that you looked out for was for their own good. And here everyone is turning against you. And even one of his own disciples betrayed him. Think of someone today who would give his entire life for a group of people. And at the end of his life, he had no money, he had nothing. He had absolutely nothing. And he had nothing but good in mind for these people. And he poured his life into this group of people. And at the end of his life, those very people would turn on you. Let's say this is you. They would turn on you and torture you, interrogate you, and put you to death. You had nothing but good in mind for them. You sacrificed your life for them. This is the rejection that Jesus was faced with. And again, I believe he dealt with a lot of emotional things at this point. Verses 54 through 62 talk about how Peter denied Jesus. I'd like to read 61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. How do you think Peter felt? Jesus, in his agony, he looked over at Peter. And it took that look for Peter. It says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't believe when Peter looked at Jesus, I do not believe that he sensed any resentment, that he sensed any hate, that he sensed any kind of unforgiveness, but love instead toward Jesus. And I would say all of us would be guilty of this very thing. Verse 63 through 65. This is where Jesus is mocked. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other blasphemously spake they against him. Now, Jesus was taken in the evening. And I can't imagine what all happened that night. I actually expect there were things that took place that are not even written here. And to think of all night just being like an animal. All night you are, I imagine he was kicked. And it says here he was slapped. He was spit on. I'm sure he had spit coming off his face. All night. Now we get into morning. Verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Found that interesting because they came to him and asked if he should pay taxes. And he said, Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And here they are accusing him of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Now, just so we all realize, Herod here, he was exceeding glad to see Jesus, but not for the right reasons. He wanted to see a miracle. He had seen a lot of things done, or he had heard about a lot of things that Jesus had done. And he was glad for this chance that he could finally get a miracle out of Jesus. And Jesus, instead, was completely silent. They asked him, they talked to him, they tried to get him to say anything. Jesus was completely silent. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. You see here how Pilate is getting pretty desperate. He does not want Jesus to be crucified, and so he keeps going back to the people. He keeps negotiating, and he was thrilled to hear that he was in Herod's jurisdiction. Maybe Herod can take care of this guy. And so Herod sends him back, and now he is here again, needing to deal with Jesus. Verse 21, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to. But he delivered Jesus to their will. I don't think we have any idea the sense of evil and darkness that was happening at this time. I remember in Kenya, the mobs, you would you would always fear the mobs, because in a mob, people would do things that they would not normally rationally do by themselves. But you get them together and you get them all stirred up. I remember one time we were there in the compound, and just outside of the compound there was a group of people. There was a smaller mob that was gathered around, and there was someone in the middle of the mob, and this person had stolen a goat, I believe, stole something, and they were planning to burn this man. They were going to take it into his own hands. Someone ran for the police. They ended up coming. The crowd dispersed. That was a first-hand eyewitness of a mob and the power of that, and how people just scream and yell. And I think if we could see a video, or we could somehow actually realize how loud this was when they were crying, "Crucify him," and just the terrible anger and the shouting and the screaming. It was absolutely chaos right now at this point. And we see Jesus here, by himself. His disciples had deserted, and he's here in the middle of this evil and this darkness. And I'm sure that he could feel the battle and the devil trying to discourage him. And I'm sure he was facing the fierceness of the enemy through these people. Mark 15, verse 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified." Luke, I don't believe here, mentions scourging, but Mark does. And I have been in services like this where there's a lot of detail about the scourging and the suffering, and I've actually gotten lightheaded. I don't do real well with the gory. And so I don't really plan to go there today. I hope we can still have appreciation. But as you think of Jesus here, and from what I understand, people, when they were scourged, they were tied to a pole. And it would be similar to this. They were tied to a pole like this. And the whip would come down, and blow after blow after blow would come on the victim. And this is what Jesus went through. And again, as we think of being broken, what about us today? I was just thinking of that. What about if you receive a strike? What if someone gives you a strike? Oftentimes, I believe some of the worst suffering that we face today is stripes from our fellow Christians. There's a book that's called Crucified by the Christians, I believe. And it could be, one I thought of was false accusations. What if someone gives you a stripe of false accusations? How do you respond to that? How do I respond to that? What if someone tells me something that really hurts my feelings, or someone does something that I don't like? Do I feel like I have to just make this situation right on my own? Do I feel like I have a right to respond in anger and revenge? Or are we like Jesus, where he was simply tied to a post and he was broken because he knew that God had a plan a whole lot greater, and the redemption for all people? He was completely in the hands of the Father. He had completely surrendered his life. He was completely done with himself. And in that way, the plan of God is fulfilled. In the same way God's plan in our lives are fulfilled. But we are completely broken. Mark 15, 16 through 20. "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." They actually came in front of Jesus, blood dripping down his face, complete He was in complete shambles, I guess you could say, physically. He was hardly recognizable. And in that moment, you had these mockers kneeling down in front of Jesus and mocking him in his situation that he was in. Actually going to the bother of getting on their knees and kneeling down in front of Jesus just to mock him. A crown of thorns on his head. I think all of us know what it feels like to get one thorn and how much that hurts. And I can't imagine what an entire crown of thorns on the head would feel like. And not only that, as if that's not painful enough, but to take a reed and to beat the top to drive those thorns in. Now turn to John. Getting into the crucifixion here. It's kind of hard for me just to take one gospel because different gospels have different details in them. And I just really like John's description of the crucifixion here. From what I understand, Jesus here, where he was asked to take his cross, it would have been about a half a mile from where he was through the city and then to Golgotha. And the other Gospels would mention that Simon was asked to take the cross for Jesus. And I've heard that that was actually another form of torture because he probably wouldn't have been able, or if he would have taken his cross, he might have died. I don't know. I didn't do the research into that. And so it was prolonging the agony by getting someone else to carry the cross. I'd like to read John 19. Let's go to verse 30, and I'm going to ask you all to read this with me. John 19, 16 through 30, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this. Let's just again think of this as our Savior, this is Jesus. This is for us. This is for you and I. John 19, 16 through 30. Then delivered he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, behold that mother, and from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
You can be seated. Thank you for that.
just going to ask, has anything stood out to you here?
There was something in the new message of Tom Cheshire yesterday that just really stood out to me, and that was, he was talking about the cup and why Jesus was sweating the drops of blood. He said the cup was full of sin. The cup was full of my sin, the sins of the world that we think of, you know, even all the school shootings, all the horrible sins, and that's what this cup was filled with. The thought there was that it wasn't of what he was going to face physically, but it was because of he knew no sin, and he was accepting all of our sins. And I just can't fathom being without sin. I just can't fathom how that would be, to be so pure and having to take on all the sins of the world. And that was together with the sufferings that it went through, just really made an impression to see.
Thank you. Anyone else? Quickly.
I think what stood out to me was that it wasn't just what he did in Gethsemane, but it was every day of his life. Every day he chose to follow God's will. He took the cup of suffering every single day. He chose to obey. And I was thinking, like, when we get that cup, what do we choose? Many times we choose to not drink it, and choose self, flesh, and sin. So I just appreciate it wasn't just his death, but it was his life that paid the price for my sins.
Thank you.
I don't fully understand what was involved there with Jesus feeling of being separated from his Father. But if you think about that, that never ever happened before. Even after he came into this world, he always had God within his Father within the world for possibly a little while. So is that separation something he has never, ever felt? I guess possibly to taste a little bit how it is for us to keep this connected.
And all that, he said he's worried about his mom, I think.
I guess the question I had was, in verse 28, the words, I thirst. What was the thirst? What was he thirsting for? Any thought?
One, with that, do you think he had water through the whole night? Do you think they ever gave him a drink since his arrest? Thank you very much for the. Did you have further thought on that, David?
No, it was just off my question. What was he thirsting? I appreciate your thought that was shared. He was dehydration. What he's been going through, he was dehydrating.
I can just imagine him super like lightheaded. I don't know how he didn't faint. Like that really blows my mind. If I get a shot, I don't do well with blood and things like that. I get lightheaded. But I can't imagine how he did. I just think the torture was just so terrible. But again, I'd like to notice verse 30, where he says, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And where we read about how the veil to the Holy of Holies was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And there was a tremendous victory. I believe the devil wanted this to be the end. And he thought, I've got him now. I finally have him killed. And the beautiful part of this story, as it continues, is the resurrection and how Jesus not only stayed in the grave, but how he rose again on the third day. It's just amazing. I'm going to read, so we stopped in 30. I want to read 31 through 37 yet. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And again, it's beautiful how that the prophecies all were coming true. So many things that happened, details that happened, that were prophesied in scripture. And I would like to read a psalm that I think very well describes Jesus here and what all was taking place. Sorry, I don't even have the reference written down, but I know it's in Psalms. They gaped upon him with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, which I believe there means counting his bones. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. So again, just a picture. And there's another verse that says he was marred more than any other man. I do not think we can even grasp or try to grasp how Jesus actually looked at the end of all of this. We see pictures of Jesus on the cross, and you know he's got some blood running down his face, and you can still easily see his face. But I think he was pretty much... he was just completely shredded and just unbearable to even look upon. So again, knowing what we've been delivered from and what it took, how does that make us feel? How does that compel us to just sit still? Does that compel us to just take that for ourselves and to not tell other people? What kind of an obligation do we have in knowing this? And knowing that there has been a way that has been made, and there is a path that leads to eternal life. And instead of this eternal destruction, there is a path to eternal life. Are we trying to persuade people to go down that path? And are we taking that responsibility? Because just in the end of the Gospels there, where Jesus gives the command to go out and to make disciples and to baptize, how does this affect our walk as we think of this, what we've been redeemed from, what we've been saved from, and the suffering that was all involved? How does that affect how we live? Because how we look at this sacrifice, I believe, makes a big difference on how we live. Because if we take this cheaply and we don't really grasp it, like we don't understand it, we don't really, like deep down in our heart, realize what took place, our Christian life is going to be a representation of that, I believe. And when we fully understand, and I know there's a lot of things we don't understand, but we know what happened, we know enough. And when we have such a grasp of that, it's going to dramatically affect the way that we live, I believe, and how we are living for Jesus, and we become a slave of Jesus, and we give everything up for Jesus, and we become broken, and we just put ourselves on the altar, and we're like poured wine. It's like a rag that you just wring out, that we allow God to just use us. We don't like to use that term in our modern day, but are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to be wrung out? Are you willing to be poured out on the altar? Just complete sacrifice. That God, here is my life. I'm a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's a daily walk. Giving it up. The end of that song says, yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I will do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light and life and love your word fulfilled. I'd like to kneel for prayer, and after prayer, if you are willing to be a living sacrifice, I invite you to sing that song with me. Let's kneel for prayer first.